hey, we're going to pray together, asking God to bless us through this time where we're able to study a little bit further into the book of Daniel. It's chapter 9 that we're going to be looking at, but it's the second part. We looked first time at the prayer, and then we're going to be looking at the prophecy dealing with the smaller part of the big vision, and that's what we're going to see here in the different ways the word vision is used in the book of Daniel. So let's bow our heads and ask God's blessings on our time together, and then we'll go into this presentation. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to be together. I pray that you would please lead and guide us, that in everything we will be directed by your mind, your spirit, your thoughts, so that we can be able to come into concert with the truth. And as a result of this, we pray that our lives would be transformed, that we'll be inspired to study more and learn more about our Savior, your Son, and we'll be able to experience the joys that come with understanding better what it is that your Scripture is saying. Thank you for this, and bless us with your words, not mine. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go right into Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to share with you my screen. We'll see that while Daniel was speaking, so he was actually praying, and while he was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and I was presenting my supplication. Remember, we talked about the difference last time of prayer and supplication. I was presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. And that holy mountain, we already know, is something we're going to find out about later, but it's Jerusalem. You can just see that in the previous mention of the holy mountain in that specific prayer even. It says in verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, God did not come down, but rather even the man Gabriel. We know that to be an angel, right? Actually a created being that I believe is Christ's angel. While he was speaking, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning. So now, wait a minute. The vision, we're going to triple click this one and see that it's the chazon, right? The chazon. It's a sight or a dream, a revelation, an oracle, a vision. It's only translated vision, but it probably should be translated something a little bit different, because there's another word that's used in the book of Daniel here where it's not chazon, it's actually mareh. And so we're going to see that while I was looking at the big vision at the beginning, wait a minute, the beginning, let's go ahead and right click on this word here and search for that word. And we're going to find that it only occurs the first time in Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. And the next time, it's when we're reading it right now. It's actually in 9:21. And so then you're going to find it's in the New Testament where Jesus shows up in, the prophecy of Jesus. And so what we have here is, I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, remember, I believe that's Jesus Christ. And he said, Gabriel. Actually, I wouldn't say it's Jesus Christ. It's more the Son of God, because that was happening before he became Jesus Christ, just to clarify. He said, Gabriel, make this man to understand. So there's a word with Gabriel that is trying to make Daniel understand the vision. Now, what is this word vision? Oh, it's the mareh. So that's what's happening. And we have this smaller part of the vision that Gabriel was told to make Daniel to understand. But the problem is, in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel at the end, he actually faints. He passes out. He doesn't have the ability to listen to the explanation of Gabriel. And so what happens is, Daniel starts praying in chapter 9, and as a result of praying in chapter 9, Gabriel comes down and he says, hey, remember, Daniel is explaining, it's Gabriel, the one that I had seen in the first time of, I mentioned the vision, which was over in Daniel chapter 8, in the vision at the beginning. And that's where Gabriel comes in, is in chapter 8. And so it's impossible to say that Daniel chapter 8 and 9 do not correspond. And so it's really important to understand that when it's being described here that Gabriel comes, it's a direct relation or reference to the first vision, which is the major big vision of Daniel chapter 8. And then I want to just let you know that it's pretty interesting. I found that just this morning, it says being caused to fly swiftly. Now, you know that if I hover over a word in this Bible program, it turns blue if it's in the original Hebrew or language, whether it's Aramaic or Greek. And so in the is not words that are there, but vision is. At the is not words that are in the original, but beginning is, so vision beginning, right? And then being caused to, those words are not in the actual language, but they are part of the words that help us understand what's going on. So I just wanted to show you that fly swiftly is actually part of the Hebrew words. And why I'm trying to hold back my laughter is because these words are really interesting. If you triple click fly, you're going to see that what it means is somebody who's tired, as if they're wearisome from flight. Okay, somebody who's fainting. In fact, if you look up the word, it comes up not that many times in the original language. You just right-click like I would do here. I would show you real quick. You would right-click and search for that specific key number, okay? So I did that earlier, and we don't need to do that. But most of the time, it's translated faint or be weary. This is the only time it's translated to fly. And I thought that was really interesting because here, Gabriel is the one that's flying down from heaven, and he's weary from flight. And then when it says swiftly, I'm going to triple click that one, and it means to fatigue, to be utterly exhausted. So, whoa, are you saying to me that what we have in this description of Gabriel coming from heaven, because he was made to fly swiftly, he's actually tired? He's exhausted? He needs some rest? He's fatigued? That's what those words are saying. He needs to find a place to just relax for a moment because he's been going up and down from heaven, as Ezekiel chapter 1 says. It does not say back as lightning and then forth as lightning. What it says is back and forth as lightning. And so the angel Gabriel is physically moving as fast as he can, and he gets tired. That's what the words are saying. He's fatigued, and he's weary. Okay, so flying swiftly means that he actually like has some sweat on his brow, if you will. And I thought that was just fascinating to be able to look at. And so when you're looking at this idea of Gabriel flying swiftly, he's actually doing this for the sake of glorifying God's name. He's moving as fast as he can. He touched me, okay, literally touched me. He's a physical being. He touched me about the time of the evening oblation. This is when all the Jews throughout the whole system would take the time to bring the oblation to the altar and they would sacrifice, right? So it was a specific time. I believe this is the same time frame that Jesus Christ was crucified at that time, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, okay, the evening oblation. So now it says in verse 22, he informed me, wait a minute, informed me. So Daniel didn't understand something, but now Gabriel informed Daniel about something, and he talked with me. So an angel literally had a conversation with a man, okay? So he informed him, he talked with him, and he said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth." So this coming forth, the angels have been sent forth. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. You can see the same idea in Revelation 5, verse 6, where the seven spirits of God were sent forth into all the earth. And I just did a message. It's called The Latter Rain. But I put some parentheses in there, and I put the latter, parentheses, latter rain. And what I showed from the Bible is something that I feel like I understand, which is God sending the angels at the time of Pentecost, and God sending the angels even now at the time of the latter rain. Okay, so they ascend and descend on the latter, so that's why it's latter and latter rain. Please feel free to watch that video. I think it's going to be helpful for those who are interested to learn more about the way that the Spirit of God is sent from heaven to the earth. And here we see that Gabriel was sent forth with what? With information, with being able to speak with the prophet. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2, if you wanted to look that up, shows that my doctrine shall fall down like rain. And so the teaching, the information of God is sent by angels, and that doctrine or teaching or information is what comes down like rain. How does it come down like rain? Well, rain comes from clouds, and the angels are symbolic of the clouds. You can see that even in Daniel chapter 7, where it says, the Son of Man came with the clouds to the Ancient of Days. That was with the angels, not with literal clouds that somehow mystically brought him over there. This is physical activity using a symbol of clouds that are referring to the angels that physically brought Christ, honoring him by bringing him to the Father. I can't imagine the procession, but I'm telling you, it's going to be glorious when we see it in the heavens after we've been able to ascend there. So I'm thankful that God has given us this opportunity to be able to learn a little bit more about the angels and how they do ministry. So here it says, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, wait a minute. In Daniel chapter 8, when we first looked up the word Gabriel, it was then that we learned that he was supposed to give Daniel understanding, but he wasn't able to give him understanding because Daniel passed out. So now Gabriel has come back and he's been sent forth, or he comes forth, but he was actually sent forth. You can see in other scriptures as well, to give thee, Daniel, skill and understanding. So now we're getting almost into where we stopped last time. At the beginning of the supplications that you started in your prayer, the commandment came forth to me. That's how we know that he was sent forth. He came forth, but because he was sent. The commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. The word greatly is not there, but the way to understand it in the English is to understand greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Okay, wait a minute. He's already told him that in the beginning of the vision, that's the chalcedon, which is the big one. But then he says, I am come to give you the ability to understand and consider the vision. Oh, okay. So what is the vision? This is the Marae. This is not the big vision. This is that small part that he was told is the one that is true regarding the 2300 days. And Daniel was like, whoa, this is huge, right? So, but he didn't get it. He didn't understand it in Daniel chapter 8. And that's why he fainted, because it was so big and so overwhelming that he wasn't even able to stand there long enough to be able to understand the explanation. And so when it says understand, this word is 995, okay? 995. I'm going to see this word consider, and it's also 995. And so what he's saying is understand the matter and consider the vision. Now the word matter, triple click that one, you'll find that it's a word, well, I'm just going to right click and search it actually. And it happens a lot. It actually happens 1400 times. You can see 1442. But if you go through, and I'm going to do this by clicking here and setting us to go to the book of Daniel specifically. And now I'm searching specifically in the book of Daniel for that word, and it occurs 21 times in the book of Daniel. The king had appointed them a provision, okay? And so they consented them in this matter, in all matters. And then we jump down to 9. That was in chapter 1, and now it's in chapter 9. Wherefore, the matter of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, the word, the idea, the concept, okay? And he hath confirmed his words, his concepts, and he spake against us. That was the, the Lord speaking against his people, judging. And the commandment came forth, which is the matter at hand. Now understand the matter. What is this matter? Well, God had sent Gabriel specifically with a subject matter, if you will. And so now Gabriel is saying to Daniel, understand the commandment or the matter that God had sent to me to send to you. And so consider the vision. The commandment came forth, which is about the matter, which is dealing with the merah, which is the vision, that smaller portion of the vision. And all of this is important to be able to help us understand a little bit more of what's going on with what's happening with Daniel. Daniel in chapter 8 didn't understand everything about the 2300 days, that mare. And so what goes on in chapter 9 is he's praying, he's studying Jeremiah, he understands the matter that Jeremiah has been given from the Lord. And what happens is Daniel is now visited by the angel, and the angel says, "What you didn't understand before, I'm here to help you understand now. It's the matter that God had given to me, which is a commandment, and this matter I want you to consider. I want you to understand the maray, the vision, that smaller part." And so you put all these things together, and this 2300-day prophecy that was dealt with in chapter 8 is what's being dealt with here in chapter 9. It is impossible grammatically to separate it from anything other than the 2300 days that was dealt with in chapter 8, right? So when you look at it this way, you realize that Daniel didn't understand. He started praying, and that same angel came to help him understand. And so when you realize that, you're understanding, wow. So now chapter 8 and 9 have to go together. But what's fascinating is this. I just started realizing this recently, and I like to put things in a very simple and understandable way. Just because it makes sense to my mind, and that's how I work. And so the very simple way that I've understood the book of Daniel is this way. The first six chapters are the first angel's message, the next part of the first angel's message, and then the third part of the first angel's message. You have the second angel's message, and another part of the second angel's message, and then you have the third angel's message. That's how Daniel chapters 1 through 6 help me to understand the book simply. You got the three angels' messages principles in chronological order found in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Now, Daniel chapter 7 helps us understand what's coming on in the next chapters, which are prophecies as well, Daniel 7 being one of those prophecies. Daniel 7 helps us understand three separate times that there's a little horn, a judgment, and a kingdom. A little horn, a judgment, and a kingdom. A little horn, a judgment, and a kingdom. Okay, so Daniel chapter 7 is making it clear that there is a little horn, a judgment, and then a kingdom. Well, Daniel chapter 8 more specifically deals with the little horn than anything else. Daniel chapter 9 deals with the judgment, and Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 deal with the kingdom. Okay, so now Daniel 8 is dealing with the little horn, 9 dealing with the judgment, and 10 through 12 dealing with the coming kingdom. All right, so that's generally the book of Daniel in a simplistic way, and that helps me to understand a little bit easier what's going on in the book of Daniel. And so that's what we're dealing with now, is this concept of the judgment that was not understood when Daniel was learning first about it in chapter 8. Gabriel comes back in chapter 9 and he's like, okay, I need you to understand a little bit more about the 2300 days part, okay? So let's just break this down and help you to understand. So understand the mare, the small part, the 2300 days that you didn't understand before. Understand that. Consider this matter, which is what God has commanded me to speak unto you, okay? So now we understand that Daniel is going to be taught a little bit about the judgment, right? So he's already been told about the little horn in Daniel chapter 8, that little horn that becomes exceeding great. And he does all these things against the sanctuary that's on the earth, and he establishes his own sanctuary, and he does everything against the kingdom of heaven, which is above in the sanctuary there, trying to set up his own sanctuary service on the earth. So it makes everybody think that he's the one that brings salvation instead of him in heaven that brings salvation. And so we've already talked about that before, but that's what was going on in the earth, right? That's the little horn. And Daniel understood that part, but he didn't understand the part about the judgment. And so that's where we're going now. So let's consider that as we look further into Daniel chapter, let's see, I'm going to close that window out. Go now into chapter 9, verse 24. We're going to consider the matter and consider or understand the vision. 70 weeks. Oh, wow. Okay. So what Daniel didn't understand before about that smaller portion of the greater vision was the time frame. And so not understanding the 23 days time frame, Gabriel comes and starts explaining about the time frame, the 70 weeks. Now this word weeks simply means sevens. Okay. So there are 70 sevens or 77'd, something that has been sevened, a seven or a week. And so what you have is 70 sevens. Now I could just do, you know, the simple math in front of you. I'm going to see if I can zoom that in and bring it right here. I'm just going to go 70 times 7, And what does that equal? You can see that little thing right there. It equals 490, okay? So 490 is what's being mentioned here. There's 490 of something. 490 are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. 70 weeks or 490 have been determined upon your people and upon your holy city. Now, so your people, he's just been praying about, and the holy city he's just been praying about as well. We earlier referred to it in this previous study as, what is it called again? The holy mountain of my God, which is, you know, Zion, and that's where the holy city is. And so 70 weeks are determined. Now, what are days according to Bible prophecy? We've already considered in, I guess we haven't here, so I suppose I should. Let's see, I'm going to go to Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4 verse 6. We're going to look up these two words here. And the context actually makes better sense. I'm just going to really quickly address it here. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you, future tense, bear your iniquities. And so what God is doing through his prophet here is he's referring the days that the children of Israel were in the land searching it out, 40 days. He's going to, in the future, cause them to bear their iniquity. So he's giving a prophecy and he's switching out each day for a year. Okay, so each day for a year is what's happening here in this prophecy. And that helps us to understand a little bit more about various prophecies that we can have each day for a year. So it says in Ezekiel 4:6, by the way, when you go through verses 1 through 6, it's just really amazing. This is an incredible section. When you have accomplished them, that's lying on your side, then lie again on your right side, the other side, and you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. Kind of like, you know, bearing your iniquity here. Same thing's happening with Ezekiel. You're going to bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. Now, it's, again, a future thing. Thou shalt, future tense, not thou hast. Thou shalt bear the iniquity 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. There are other ways to see this concept in the Bible, but in prophecy, each day equals a year. And so now let's go back and understand what's happening in Daniel chapter 9. 490, 7 times 70, okay, or 70 times 7. 490 are determined upon your people and your holy city. Well, what are we talking about in this vision? 2,300 days in each day for a year, 2,300 years. Now we're talking about 490 years are determined. Now, let's just triple click this word. This word determined simply means properly to cut off or to be decreed. Okay, so they translated it determined, and I've read in other places that they don't even fully understand why this word was translated determined, because it should have been cut off or decreed. But I don't think they understood what was happening in this section. So that's probably why they, you know, mentioned it as determined or translated it that way. 490 have been cut off for your people and your holy city. Wait a minute. Cut off from what? From the original vision, the Mirae, which is the smaller portion of the 2,300 days that Daniel didn't understand. And so now there is a section of time from this bigger section of time that are cut off or determined for your people upon your holy city. And this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a finishing of the transgression. I have a question. Was Israel able to do that ever? Were they able, like as God's people and, you know, being in his holy city, were they able to finish the transgression? No. Were they able to make an end of sins? No. Were they able to make reconciliation for iniquity? No. Were they able to bring in the everlasting righteousness? No. To seal up the vision and the prophecy? No. What about anointing the most holy? Well, yeah, they did, but that's not what God is referring to here. But who could do this? Who could finish the transgression? Oh, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Who could make an end of sins? The Lamb of God. Who could make reconciliation for iniquity? The Son of God, the Lamb. Who could bring in everlasting righteousness? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And who could seal up the vision and the prophecy? Like he said in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled. It's Jesus Christ. And to anoint the most holy. Who could do that? Well, it was Jesus. And so you have a clear description of what was going on in the Bible here about this promise. There is a time frame that's been cut off or determined for your people from the 2300 bigger vision of time, not the Chalcedon, which is the big vision, but that section of time that's bigger than this one that you didn't fully understand. And it's all about Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God who's going to be sent to make all sorts of things happen, to finish transgression, make an end of sins, make a reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, it's saying, right? So Gabriel is telling Daniel, you need to know something. You need to understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, so this from this event, from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, unto, in other words, until something happens, unto Messiah, the prince. Now, what is Messiah? Messiah means the anointed or consecrated person. So the consecrated or anointed person. It's only other translated anointed. Specifically, the word Messiah. It's actually the Mashiach. That's what the word is, and that's where you get the word Mashiach or Messiah. Okay, so this anointed one, the Messiah, it's going to be from the time that there is a commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Mashiach, the Messiah, until the one is anointed, which is the prince, there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, don't let this confuse you, because what's happening is there's more numbers that are being brought in. Now, these numbers, we don't want to confuse us, and so the numbers we need to help maybe just put into a very simple concept. So you have 490, that's the first 70 weeks, 70 times 7, right? So 490, and then it's saying there's going to be a 7 week period and a 62 week period, and then later there's a 1 week period. Now, so the 70 weeks has been broken down into three sections. There's the 7, there's 62, which equals 69. If you add 7 to 62, it equals 69. And then you have one more, which equals the 70. And so what's going on there, just to make it simple, is you have 70 weeks, and then 70 is broken down into 7, 62, and 1. Okay, so the first 7 is when the city was being built and the wall was being prepared, but it was in troublous times. You can read about it right there in this section as we go back. The next 62 weeks is a time frame from then until the anointing of the Messiah. So the building would be, or the city would be built and the wall. And then there's going to be, and when it's finished, there's going to be another 62 weeks, which is 483 years. That's what it brings you to. And then you're going to have that last week, which is when, at that point, when the Messiah is anointed, that's the end of that 62 weeks, the 7 and the 62. And that's what's going on here. We see this all being spoken of right here in this section. Basically, the commandment to restore Jerusalem until Messiah is anointed will be 69 of those 70 weeks. And there's a 7 in there just to let you know the city's going to be built. And then, you know, at the end of that 69 weeks, which is 483 years, you're going to be able to see the anointing of the Messiah. We're going to read it right here now as we go through. So know and understand something. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, it will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 weeks, which is 7, and then 62, which is 62, making 69. So when the Messiah is anointed, or when the prince is anointed as the Messiah, you have 69 weeks. So the description of this commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And so now these troubles, this troublesome times are a reference to Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was building the wall, you can know that Sanballat had come in and they were trying to cause them to be discouraged and come down from the wall and deal with us because, you know, we're more important than your work down there, and all this stuff is going on. And it really was not a good way to work on God's kingdom, but it was troublesome times or troublous times, and you can read about that story in the book of Nehemiah. That's what these troublous times are referring to. Now, I want to show you something real quick. I want to get it prepared first before I show it to you, but I want to show you that in this section here, when you're looking at what something I've got on the Daniel R. Mesa 3 Facebook page. It's actually my background at this time. I don't know how long I'm going to keep it there, but it's there right now. You can see it's a graph of the 70th week of prophecy of the Messiah. And over here on the left-hand side, there's one which is blue for the city, and you can see the city referred to right there. There's two, which is for the Messiah, and you can see the Messiah is in that color. You can see three for time, and the 70 weeks and the 72 is in that color of brownish. And then four is for trouble, and you can see the troublous times. Now, the reason why I did this is so that I could hopefully illustrate the idea that Daniel 9, 25, 26, and 27 are going through the exact same things. There's blue and blue. Okay, so it's Jerusalem and the city and the sanctuary. Now over here, it's called it, okay? And then there's Messiah the Prince, there's Messiah, and then it's referred to as he. Now there's the time frame, which is 7 weeks and 62, and then there's 62, and then there's the 1 week, okay? And in the midst of the week. So you can see that that time frame is broken down. And then you can see also that there's trouble. There's war, which is trouble, and then there's consummation, which is trouble. Okay, so the troublous times. You have in these four or three verses, you have four things happening over and over again. What this is referring to is called Hebrew poetry or parallelism, okay? We can know and understand that God is giving chapter 9, verse 25, 26, and 27 a parallelism so that we can understand that God is giving an oversight, he's breaking it down, and then he breaks it down further. It's the same concept as with the 490 years, the 7, the 62, which is 69 weeks, and then which is 483, and then the last week. So it's like the bigger picture, the little bit of focus, and then the real focus. So that's what's happening with verse 25, 26, and 27. It's Hebrew parallelism. So there are people that you will meet when you're studying the Bible with them that have come to an understanding that Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26 deals specifically with a Messiah. But verse 27, they throw all the way down to the end of time and they refer to that as dealing with the Antichrist. I would suggest very strongly that is taking the Bible completely out of context. It is destroying what this prophecy is dealing with, and it is taking what is applied to Jesus Christ and applying it to Antichrist. Frankly, that's what the Bible says is part of the explanation in Matthew chapter 12 as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, giving something over to the enemy, which really should be given over to Christ, right? Like, if you think that Satan is doing works that Christ is actually doing, then that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so taking this idea of the prophecy and putting it over down toward the end with the last week and the tribulation and all that, it has nothing to do with this prophecy. I'm not even going to go into those details. But what you're doing is you're applying what should be for Christ to Satan or the Antichrist, okay? And that is just, I think, very poor calculations and understanding and conclusions of what's trying to be said here in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. So, if you've thought about verse 27 applying to the Antichrist, please think again. It has nothing to do with this prophecy. You can see that there are four things in verse 25, four things in verse 26, four things in verse 27, and they're all the same things. And you can see very clearly, if you study this carefully, it's Hebrew parallelism. And so, let's go back to it and try to understand what's happening here in this section of the Bible. So it goes on to verse 25, we'll read it again. Know therefore and understand, from the time that there's a commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the Prince, is anointed, or that's what that word means, the anointed one, there's going to be 7 weeks, which is for the city and the wall, and then 62 weeks, which is until the anointing. The street will be built, it will be in troublous times, that's like in the life of Nehemiah. And after 62 weeks, it doesn't mean that you neglect to consider the 7 weeks already mentioned, but after the 62 weeks, which is already mentioned, the 7 weeks and then the 62, so we're not jumping back before the seven, we're simply continuing on from there's seven, and then after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Who is this Messiah? It's the anointed one that's being referred to in the previous verse, Messiah being the Prince, right? And so he will be cut off. Now, what does that mean, cut off? It simply means to come to an end, to perish, right? To utterly want. So to be cut down, cut off, destroyed, to fail, to perish. We know that Christ perished on the cross. He was cut off on the cross. And so after that 62 weeks, which brings you to 483 years, not 490, if you just do the 69 times 7, 483. In fact, I can just do that for you real quick if you wanted me to do that. It'll be 69 times 7, and that equals 483, and that's what we're referring to. Now remember, 70 times 7 refers to 490. So you just take 1 week away, which is 7, and that would be 483. That's where we get the 69 weeks, which is the 7 plus the 62. And that brings us to 483 instead of 490. So that's what's happening here in this section. Anyways, so after the 62 weeks, which brings you to 483, shall the Messiah be cut off. He's cut off. And so he's killed. He perishes. The Messiah is cut off. But he's not cut off for himself. Why not for himself? Because he died for the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ did not have any personal sin. He did not die for himself. But then later, the people of the Prince, which are actually the children of Israel, the people, which is Israel, the people of the Prince, Messiah the Prince, that shall come, which, you know, future tense, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. They destroyed the city and the sanctuary because if the people of the Prince had been faithful, they would not have allowed the city and the sanctuary to be destroyed. It was upon the backs of the people, or the shoulders of the people, that the city and the sanctuary were destroyed. It was their fault. The people of the Prince, the Israelites, they said, they're the ones that said publicly by their leadership, his blood be upon us and upon our people. Some people apply this people of the Prince to the Romans and Titus. Yeah, okay, fine, you can do that if you want to, but I'm applying it to the children of Israel because they're the ones responsible for that city and the sanctuary. The end of that city and the sanctuary shall be with a flood. Now, in Daniel chapter 11, it talks about the wars and the floods and that kind of thing. I think it's dealing specifically with the flood of wars because the city and the sanctuary was destroyed. And how was it destroyed? It was destroyed by the Romans. And the end thereof will be with a flood unto the end of the war. The desolations are determined. And there was desolations. Remember, Jesus even said in Matthew 23, your city is left unto you desolate. And so this is referring to Jesus Christ being cut off. And then sometime after, the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed, and it will be with the flood of wars and desolations, and they have been determined by prophecy. In verse 27, and he, being the Messiah, remember that one that's being dealt with already, the Messiah, shall confirm the covenant. You can see in Romans chapter 15, that Jesus Christ confirmed the covenant with many, right? He confirmed the covenant with many, which you can see also the testament was confirmed with many in Matthew chapter 26, for 1 week. So now what is 1 week? It's that last week. Remember, we did 7 weeks, we did 62 weeks, and now we have this last week, which is the final week of the 70. For he will do that with many for 1 week. But in the midst of the week, what is a week but seven, right? In the midst of the week. Okay, so if you take the midst of seven, that's 3.5. So, like, okay, let's do that math real quick. I'm gonna just do let's see, 7 divided by 2 equals 3.5, which is 3.5, right? So that's what we've done. In the midst of 7, in cutting it by half, you have what's 3.5. So in the midst of the week, he, Messiah, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, Daniel had just been praying about the time of the evening oblation, right? And so Daniel understood that what's being dealt with here is the sanctuary sacrificial system, all of the rites and ceremonies that would bring that lamb up to the altar to sacrifice them. He's going to cause, the Messiah will, all of those things to cease. And so Daniel is thinking like, whoa, this is huge. You mean the services that we've been doing for so many years as Israelites, they're going to stop? They're going to cease? The answer is yes. That whole Levitical system would come to an end because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he would anoint the Most Holy. And the Most Holy that he would anoint is not the one on the earth in the Levitical system. He's going to anoint the heavenly sanctuary. All the vessels of the heavenly sanctuary are to be anointed. You can read about that in Exodus 30 and Exodus 40. You can see that Moses anointed all things, even the Ark of the Testament. And so you have Jesus Christ anointing even the Most Holy as the priest or the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. And you can read all about that in Hebrews chapter 7 on through the end of that book. I've got a series on it if you're interested in the book of Hebrews. I'll put up a graphic for it right now. So as we continue understanding a little bit more of what Daniel was knowing and understanding is that all of the sacrificial services would come to an end when the Messiah was brought to an end in the midst of that last week. So at 3.5 years after he was anointed, right here at this time, at the end of the 69 weeks, 3.5 years into that last week, which is in the midst of it, that's when he would be cut off. So the question is, how long did Jesus do ministry? Well, you can go to the book of John and recognize that there were 4 Passovers that he went through. And the 4th Passover is when he was actually crucified. And so that 4th Passover was 3.5 years. If you do the math and you just try to contemplate in your mind, what does this mean? Well, that's 3.5 years. And in the midst of that last week that we're reading about here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, verse 27, you can see that in the midst of that week, which is 3.5 years, that's when Jesus was crucified or cut off or killed. And that's when all of the Levitical system was brought to an end. Everything, all the ceremonies, all the time frames, all of the systems and the priests and the high priest and all of those activities and the sacrifices, the oblations, the prayers, the incense, all of it was brought to an end because now Jesus is doing all those things in the heavens as the high priest with his priests, which are angels in the sanctuary, doing all those things in what's real instead of what's in type. Okay, so antitype is being fulfilled right now. And so then going back over to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations from his people, those people of the prince, remember it said earlier right there, the people of the prince, because of the overspreading of the abominations of God's people, he, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the same one here, shall make it desolate, it being the city. Make, remember Jesus said in Matthew 23, your house is left unto you, what? Desolate. Even until the consummation, which referred to up here, was by the flood, the wars, the desolations that were determined. He'll make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate being God's people and his city. And then what we're seeing in this section is that God has revealed to us a little bit more about the judgment. Now, the judgment of what? Here in this section, we're talking about the judgment of God's city. There's 70 weeks that are determined for your people and for that city. And when those 70 weeks are fulfilled, your people and your city will be judged. But now, wait a minute. That's only the 490 determined or cut off from the bigger 2300 days, right? So how do we understand this? What's going on? Well, let's go and see a little bit more. Just real quick, I'm going to pull up this thing here. And if I make it bigger, we're going to see that 2300 days is what he was talking about, right? And if I do a minus and I go into 490, it's going to take us to 1810. Now wait, there's still 1810 years that are left from that original 2300 days that Daniel didn't understand. And so the 490 were just dealt with, and that's part of the judgment against God's people and the city. But what about that last 1810 years? What's going on there? Well, okay, let's try to understand this concept. Let me make this smaller again. And so this concept is that Jesus Christ, after he, in the midst of the week, was cut off, there was still that last little 3.5 portion that needed to fulfill before he finally commanded that God's people were done and their judgment was coming, right? And that's what happened with the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 7. You can read about, and chapter 8, you can read about that God was merciful after Jesus Christ had died, resurrected, and ascended, after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and then the gospel was going out. God's people still continued to reject his truth, God's truth. They killed that missionary, which was Stephen, and as a result, the gospel then went to the Gentiles. What year was that Jesus Christ was crucified? That was 31 AD. That was 3.5 years later, which takes you to 34 AD. And you know, it's 31.5, and then 34 brings you to that time. And you just do the math in your head. It's not 3, it's 3.5, which brings you into the 34th year, which is AD 34. And so from AD 34, which brings you to the end of that full 490 or 70 week period, 70 times 7, remember, you have this whole experience where you're at 34 AD. That's when the prophecy has been brought. That's what the prophecy has brought you to, and you're wondering, like, wait a minute, I forgot something in my study here. How did we get to 34? How did we know that the commandments started? Well, okay, let's just do it this way. Let's say that there is the anointing of the Messiah. We know that that was in 27 AD, okay? There's no question about that. That's when he was baptized. Well, 3.5 years from that brings you to 31 AD when he was crucified. If you take those two numbers right there, you know when he was anointed, you know when he was crucified. If you put that into the picture, then you just simply go back as many years as you have left from this 490. You go back and it takes you to 457. 457 is a year that Artaxerxes decreed the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and it is such a solid date, they know it so well, that I have seen with my own eyes in the Thompson Chain Bible reference, the Thompson Chain reference. You have in Ezra chapter 7, you have it noted in ink, black and white ink, they've actually printed it into their page, that this was 457 BC when Artaxerxes made the command. Okay, so this is a very solid date. So, but just anyways, you go from the baptism to the crucifixion, and that will lead you to 3.5 years this way, and the previous 483 years that way. And that brings you to the exact time when the Messiah was anointed and crucified, and that's what locks you into that prophecy. The baptism and the crucifixion. That locks you in, and then you know that you go 3.5 years this way and 483 years back that way, and that's 457, and that's 34. So if you were wondering how you get that, that's the most basic way to do it, unless you wanted to go and do your study as well and try to find out when Artaxerxes made the decree in Ezra chapter 7. You can do that, and you'll find it. It's great. It's great study you can find for yourself. But let's continue and understand that from 34 AD, when Stephen was stoned and the gospel went to the Gentiles, that was the final close of the 70-week period that Jesus had referred to, Jesus had given to Gabriel to give to Daniel, okay? So now, what goes on with this last 1810 years? Well, you add 1810 to 34, and it brings you to 1844. That's where you get it from. So, okay, now, what happened in 1844? Well, if you look at the big picture, you're going to see that in Daniel chapter 7, there was a little horn, which actually ruled from 538 to 1798. And then there was a judgment, which started in 1844. And then there's the kingdom. And that kingdom is when Christ sits on the throne of his glory. Right now, he's on the throne of his grace. And so the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom, we have just seen in a huge demonstration with what was going on in Daniel chapter 7, 8, and so far 9. We haven't yet gotten into 10, 11, and 12 of Daniel, but we're in the midst of this concept of the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom. The little horn takes you to the late 1700s. The judgment takes you to the mid-1800s, and the coming of the kingdom, we still haven't seen it yet, but it is coming soon, as we can see the prophecies are fulfilling. So, this idea of Daniel being unable to understand the Marae, which is the smaller part of the Chazon, which is the bigger part of the vision. He was commanded by Gabriel to understand this little part. There's a portion cut off from that little part, and that portion brings you to the time where Christ was crucified, and then 3.5 years later when the gospel went to the Gentiles. But there was 1810 years that weren't dealt with. You plug that onto the end of it, and it brings you to 1844. That's where the judgment of God started in heaven. That's where Daniel 7, where you see that the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days with the clouds of heaven, that's what was happening in 1844. That was the actual occurrence of the judgment being established in Daniel chapter 7, but it actually didn't happen back then. It happened in the future, where that's why it calls him the Son of Man. It doesn't call him the Son of God. The Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days because Christ had already gone through his earthly, fleshly experience and had ascended as the Son of Man. I've said a lot. I'm sure that there are questions or comments, but let's pray before we go into that and try to understand a little bit more if, in fact, I've misspoken or haven't clarified something, or maybe I've misunderstood. So we all need to grow in this. And so let's pray and ask God to continue to help us understand more of what he's doing in the heavens right now for our salvation through his Son, the High Priest, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn a little bit more about what is happening in the life of Jesus Christ even now. We can read so much of what was going on during the time where he was here on the earth through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even the beginning of the book of Acts. But we pray that you'd help us to understand still what's going on in his life, as he is our exemplar, our example, and the one that we want to emanate. We wish to be able to experience Christ in our lives. We want people to see him. Thank you that he is now in the heavens before you as our high priest, able to minister, even listening to these prayers on behalf of the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder, which is he, the only mediator between you and us. Continue to bless us, help us understand more as we continue to ask questions and study and come to better understanding of what it is that you're doing with your Son. Thank you for this, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.